Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. If you do not have a Bible of your own, there should be one in the pew pretty close in front of you. You can grab that copy. It's on page 577 that we're going to look at today. Mark chapter 12. We're going to continue our study. This is week 41, if I remember, maybe 42, 41. Of our study of Mark. As Kirill said in the opening, we take God's word very seriously. If the creator of the universe gave us something and he wanted to speak to us, he gave us his word written on white paper, black ink, if you will, where he wanted us to study it. So we esteem his word because that tells us of him. And so if you do not have a copy of your own of God's Word, please feel free to take that copy. If it's a little worn, let us know. We'll exchange it for you because we would want you to read it, study it, and learn of Christ through it. And we'd be happy to help you in that situation of learning of Christ. And we're glad you're here this morning. We are continuing our study of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we're coming up on Jesus' last week of life. On this earth before he is crucified. So setting the stage before we get into our text, Jesus has been, he's entered Jerusalem. He's been confronted with the religious leaders. He's been asked a whole bunch of questions. He's been asked, you know, should you pay taxes? What about the resurrection? We've seen all the issues that the confrontation about what authority he had, and the religious leaders asked him, by what authority you do these things? And Jesus asked them a question, and it exposed their hypocrisy about how he answered their question by asking them a question about baptism of John. And so we see that this confrontation is happening. And Jesus even gave a parable about the unlawful tenants, if you will, to where the landowner left and left the land in someone's hands, and then the landowner sent servants and they beat the servants and then they killed the servants. So finally the landowner sent his son and they killed his son, thinking that they would take his inheritance, basically. And the religious leaders knew that Jesus was talking about him and them. And so Jesus has been not afraid of this confrontation. And we saw last week how he talked to a single rabbi. He's no longer now confronting anyone. He's done with all the confrontation, but he's still adding pressure to the situation in our text this morning. So Mark chapter 12, look in verse 35. Mark 12, look in verse 35. Jesus has turned his attention from answering all these questions, and he begins to teach in the temple. So while Jesus was teaching in the temple, God's word says, he asked, how can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says by the Holy Spirit, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And the large crowds that listened were listening to him with delight. Verse 38, he also said in his teaching, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes, who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets, and they devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive a harsher judgment. Verse 41. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and dropped two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I say to you, this widow, this poor widow, has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. This is God's word. Holy and blameless. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we study this morning, help us to draw close to the throne of grace and to see the contrast between religious talk and true religious teaching. And dear Lord, we just pray that as your word is proclaimed, if there's anything that I say that is God-honoring, that exalts you, I pray that you would just bury it into our hearts. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to see you high and lifted up. But if there's anything that I say this morning that does not honor you, that is not of your will, I pray that these words hit the ground before they're even heard. Let us focus on you this morning. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So again, Jesus here begins teaching in the temple, and he actually hits basically three pressure points that's going to expound on all the arguments that he's been having. So these three pressure points, if you will, he's going to talk about, number one, the true Messiah and who that is. And he's going to explain that to the religious leaders. Number two, he's going to talk about false leaders. And then number three, he's going to give a dual reality example of true religion versus false religion. And we're going to look at those three pressure points because, again, they are just hitting everything he's been talking about. All of this stuff, all the authority questions, all the tax questions, all the resurrection questions, all the questions about the Messiah that he's had to answer from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's now not answering their questions. He's teaching the multitude in the temple. So he's basically continuing to put pressure on those who are against him, against the religious leaders of the day. He's putting pressure on them by teaching against their ways and their tactics and what they stand for. And so these three pressure points basically drive home the fact that he is the one with all of the authority, and that they have nothing. They have nothing. Their religious talk, their religious actions are not based on anything true. And they are actually hurting people. And he keeps the pressure on by what he teaches to the people. So let's look at the first pressure point, the question of the Messiah. Jesus continues this pressure by talking to them about the truth of the scripture, and he talks about how the scribes, so look in verse 35 when he says, he's teaching in the temple and he says, how can the scribes, and we looked at last week that the scribes are those people who were responsible for copying God's word. They meticulously spent time copying word for word and took time to copy the Old Testament. These people were held in high esteem because they knew the scriptures better than anyone, supposedly. But they had twisted the scripture and they had twisted God's word for their own advantage and not truthfully what God's word says about the Messiah. So he asks the question, verse 35, he says, how could David himself, by the Holy Spirit, say, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand and put your until I put your enemies under your feet? So Jesus here is going to clarify the fact that they don't interpret scripture rightly. They are using scripture wrongly. And he asks this question about who the Messiah actually is. So in verse 35, when it says Messiah, it means Christ, the anointed one, the King of God. And Jesus is not saying that he's not a son of David, because the Old Testament talks about how the Messiah is going to come from the lineage of David. He's going to be the king that David actually prophesied about. But they were using it more in military terms, as far as being a leader, a great military king, such as Saul was in 1 Samuel. Because if you know that story, the children of Israel were looking for a king, kind of a military king, like the nations around them, and not after God's own heart. And so these scribes were looking for this same type of person, this military king. Why? Because they were imprisoned, if you will. They were slaves in the Roman Empire. Rome had conquered them, and they had to answer to Rome, and Rome oppressed them. And so Jesus here was asking the question, why do you call the Messiah the Son of David? And then he calls on a psalm, Psalm 110, verse 1. It's a messianic psalm. And Jesus here confirms in verse 36, when he said that David wrote it by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is confirming for the Sadducees who said the only books were the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, what Moses wrote. That's the only authority. Jesus here is confirming that David, when he wrote the Psalms, and the writers of the Psalms were inspired by the Holy Spirit and were inspired by the divine. So he says that David used these words as inspiration, verifying that they are scripture. And then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, dare I say that this passage in and of itself is probably a sermon all by itself. There is so much here. But we're going to hit the main point that Jesus is talking about when he says, "This is the declaration of the Lord." So David is saying Yahweh in Psalm 110 verse 1 to my Lord Adonai. And in the Hebrew, the Israelites exchanged or sometimes put together the words Yahweh and Adonai. It means basically the same thing as being, they are always or sometimes coupled together. It means that Adonai is Yahweh. Yahweh is Adonai. It is God. And so David here writing this psalm says that Yahweh says to my Lord, so the offspring, but he's saying that my offspring is actually divine. My offspring is actually equal to Yahweh. He's actually equal to God. So he's saying that if A equals C, and B equals C, then A must equal B. Make sense? If A equals C, so if Lord equals Yahweh, and B equals C, if Adonai equals Yahweh, then A and B are exactly the same. So Jesus here is showing them that they've misinterpreted this scripture and this passage because David himself is saying that his offspring will be divine, will be eternal Yahweh, will be Adonai. And so he's giving divinity to his offspring and he's acknowledging that the Messiah that is to come from his line, this is David, that is to come from his line, is the divine God. And so the Messiah is not just a military leader, but is truthfully a true and better king than David ever would be. He is a true and better prophet than any of the Old Testament prophets. He is a true and better priest than any of the scribes and Sadducees even hoped to be. And the true Messiah is God incarnate. So he is putting pressure here on this because he is saying you've missed the point of everything that David said in that psalm. You've missed the representation of who Christ or the Christ, me, you know, Jesus is saying me, actually is. And this is just infuriating to the scribes because they think they know everything. But he's saying, you don't get it. You don't get it. And maybe you're here this morning and you think that Jesus is something that he's not. Maybe you think he's just a get out of hell free card. And yes, the byproduct of having a relationship with Jesus is you will not spend eternity in hell. But the truth of the matter is he is the Messiah, the appointed one, the one that we worship. He is God incarnate. And you are here this morning to hear that message that Jesus is the Messiah, the only one who can save you from your sins, who wants to have a relationship with you, who wants to have that relationship where he takes on your sin and gives you His righteousness. We sang about that earlier in the song Jesus Messiah. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become righteousness in Him. And Jesus is saying, don't miss this point. So any misconception you have of Jesus, of just wanting to say, oh, I can add Jesus to my life and it be okay and continue in this sin over here, that's incorrect. Jesus wants it all because He is the only one deserving of your entire life. Everything that you are. So Jesus here points out their hypocrisy and points out the fact that they've twisted Scripture. But then pressure point number two, He talks about the false leaders that have infiltrated the temple of the day and talks about them starting in verse 38. He actually, in His teaching to the crowd, with the scribes listening, calls them out, these false leaders. And He says, beware of the scribes. Now just think just a moment, what this would mean in their own minds and hearts. They would be irate at this. And basically, the word beware in the Greek means to watch or to see what they're doing and to guard against that, to guard against the evil influence that they could have. And Jesus calls them out for the hypocrisy that they have, where they go around in long robes and who want greetings in marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. Now, the long robe basically is the Greek word is stole. It's kind of this shawl thing that the Jews wore during their prayer time, evening and morning. But the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, got to a point to where these were long drapes, if you will. They were long robes. They were very ornate. A lot of them were handcrafted. They were there for show. They wore them to show their place of high rank, of their learning, of their priestly service. And they used it to basically extort the people, saying, look at me, because I deserve this. And in and of itself, Jesus is not calling out the robe. As a matter of fact, in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Genesis 37, verse 3, Joseph's coat of many colors is actually talking about this same type of robe. So it's not the robe itself. Or in Exodus 28, verse 2, when God is saying, make Aaron a holy garment. And Aaron was a Levite, and he was a priest there to serve. He's saying, this is the robe that should be given to Aaron. So the robe in and of itself is not the problem. It's the attitude that the scribes and the religious leaders took when they said, hey, look at us. We're important. We know more than you. We are better than you. It's the ostentatious display of self-promotion that Jesus was calling out. Jesus contrasted that outer splendor with the fact that they were evil and corrupt inside because they were devouring widows' houses. That's what he said. And He was calling out all of this hypocrisy, all of this rot in their hearts because they were using their positions and their learning and their knowledge to oppress people. They were using their positions not to draw people closer to Christ, not to draw people closer to Yahweh. They were using it to put their thumb on people and hold them down. And Jesus calls out all of this hypocrisy. They should have been serving the people. They should have been serving respectably and honorably. They should have been serving humbly. But what did they want? They wanted people to notice them. And we get this concept. There are times when we want people to notice us. It's not that this is foreign to us. There, you know, anytime we get a new car or something, we want to show it off, right? We get this concept. But they have taken it to the extreme and taken it to the fact that where they are devouring widows' houses. They're the ones who are supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. They're the ones who are supposed to be taking care of God's flock. And instead, they're telling God's flock, hey sheep, we're going to shear you and we're going to use your wool. Even when it's cold outside, we're going to use your wool to keep us warm. Forget about you. And so they were just extorting the people. And the treatment of someone of low status, right? Jesus here talks about they were devouring widows' houses. Now, in the ancient times, widows were a class of people that were very low, if you will, on the social totem pole. There were specifically rules in the Old Testament how you're to take care of widows because they weren't able to take care of themselves. But these people were devouring the widows' houses. Widows were supposed to rely on the family of God, and the priests were supposed to take special care of widows, and instead these people were just taking advantage of those lower than them. And so Jesus is right here. He's saying these false leaders, these church leaders, if you will, are leaning into the fact that they're wanting to be a people pleaser and not pleasing God and not doing what God has told them to do. They're wanting to extort. They're wanting to exchange God's will for the praise of man. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not a religious leader. Maybe you're not someone who would be looked up to as far as that context, but you've walked a way in your life where you want to exchange God's will just so you can get the attention of other people. Just so you can feel better about yourself because someone that you're wanting to praise you gives you praise because you've done something, or you say, hey, look at me, I'm special. And in return, you're not helping the Samaritan on the side of the road who's been robbed and beaten and left for dead. You would rather walk on the other side of the street and say, my robe is clean. Look how majestic my robe is. Look how great this robe is. You should have me in your home. You should give me the seat of most importance because I am someone special. And all the while, Jesus is saying, beware those false leaders. So you can see how Jesus is not, even though he's not directly confronting them anymore, even though he's not directly talking to the scribes, Jesus is not backing down from this argument that he's having with them. In the last week of his life, he is actually turning up the heat. And he's saying, I'm calling out the sin in your life as well. So we see that Jesus answers the question about the Messiah and puts pressure on them about who the Messiah is. We see how he continues to put pressure on them because of the false leadership or the bad leadership. And then thirdly, the other pressure point he talks about are the dueling realities of the example that he sees in the temple. The dueling realities of the example he sees in the temple. Look in verse 41. So sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. And summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. For they gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So right after calling out the scribes and the religious leaders for devouring widows' houses, we have the real life example of that happening right in front of the face of everyone there. So Jesus says he was sitting across from the temple treasury. So what does that mean? In the temple of Jesus's day, there was a court of the, it's called the court of women, or the women's court. That's where they put the treasury boxes, and there were 13 treasury boxes at each gate of the of that area. So both men and women could go into that court area, because it's for the Jewish men and the Jewish women. So everyone could go into that court area, and then there's an inner court area where only men could go, and then there's another court area where the priests could go, and then you had the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go. And so you see Jesus is in the most public area of the temple, and he's watching people give their alms and their offerings to the Lord. And it's at one of these places that Jesus says he's watching, sitting up across from one of these boxes in the court of the women, and he sees all of these people paying into this into these boxes and giving their offerings. And Jesus points out the dueling realities that we see here. The first reality is, while the widow was not giving much monetarily, she gave a lot from her heart, right? So we see the contrast. The first reality, we see the contrast. Rich people were putting in large sums. They were probably making a lot of fanfare about it. And this poor widow wanted, in faith, no show. She probably wanted no fanfare. She was often overlooked because she was a widow. And she just wanted to give her offering in faith to the Lord. And Jesus makes her one of the most famous people in Scripture without calling her name, because she, in faith, gave everything she had. And when it says, now depending on your translation, it could be 2 mites, it could be 2 copper coins. Basically, it's less than one of our pennies. The sum of what she was giving was less than one of our own 1 cent pennies today. And she was giving her offering in faith. And so the reality of her giving her offering in faith is admirable, yes. It's something that we should aspire to. We need to understand that if we have anything, we need to give it to the Lord. That is one of the realities of this text. But there is a dueling reality here that Jesus doesn't want us to overlook, because he calls out the religious leaders for devouring widows' houses. And then he says, while this big show is going on with everybody dropping their offering into these boxes and everybody putting on the show, this widow is giving her last cent, everything that she has to live on, in faith. And she's giving more than all the rest of the people combined, because she's giving it in faith out of her poverty. The reality is she is a faithful giver, and one we should aspire to be like, but also the reality is that religious system should have never allowed her to do that. The other reality is Jesus is calling out the religious leaders for not caring for her. This was a public display. This was somewhere that people were watching all around, and people were making big gestures about all the money they were putting in. And surely someone saw this poor widow giving everything she had. She was going to go home and maybe have nothing else to live on. And Jesus was putting the pressure on that system, saying, see, you're not fulfilling what God has told you to do in taking care of this widow. And so the dueling reality is, yes, she is a woman of faith, and yes, she should be admired for giving all that she had. But the other reality, the other dueling reality is that the religion that Jesus wants us to practice should never put anyone in that position in the first place. We are to care for our brothers and sisters. We are to care for the least of these, because Jesus came to die, not for show, but for the ones who in faith give everything they have to him. And they don't do it out of pomp and circumstance. They do it because they realize they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and without giving him everything, they have nothing. And Jesus is putting the pressure on the religious leaders of this day, saying, you are taking advantage of this widow when you should be showing her God's grace. And he's teaching the people and basically putting the boiling temperature higher and higher on this confrontation that's going to lead to his death, because he's going to demonstrate then, I will demonstrate for you as the Messiah how I expect my followers to live. I will give myself on the cross for that widow. I will give myself on the cross for the widow's houses that you devour. For the people who are struck with leprosy, I give my life for them. For the people who at the end of their rope say, Jesus, I have nothing I can do. I have nothing left. Jesus says, I've got you. And he goes to the cross, takes their sin, takes your sin, takes my sin, nails it to the cross, and then on the cross he yells, Tetelestai, it is finished. And God accepted his sacrifice, and on the third day he rose again, conquering sin and death, saying that debt that those people had, that sin debt that they couldn't live up to, I've paid for in full. And so Jesus here in the last part of his life, contrasting the religious hypocrisy, contrasting the religious adultery, if you will, the idolatry that the religious people of the time had, he's saying, I will show you the meaning of true religion and relationship with God. And he goes to the cross, giving his life for those who would repent and believe in him. So this is the last week of Jesus' life. We see these confrontations, and maybe we see ourselves in this as we apply these lessons to our lives, because maybe we've been playing church. Maybe we want people to see us. Maybe we want people to know how much money we have. Maybe we want people to follow us and give us honor because we want to play church. Jesus is saying, you don't need to play church. You need to come humbly, bow your head and your knee to me, and I will give you rest, peace, joy, eternal life. Let's pray. Take just a moment in the quietness of this time. Examine your heart. If you've been playing church, if you've been wanting people to notice you and think how good you are, think deeply on these examples that Christ gave. And if you're here and if you say, you know, I'm like that widow, I have very little to give, Jesus says, that's okay. I will take your heart. That's all I want. And I will give you my joy, my peace, my life. Maybe you've been living this religious life, and maybe you've truly given your heart to Christ and you've fallen into this trap thinking you are something. Just confess that to Jesus, because he is also faithful and just to forgive those sins as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we have sown the seed of your word. We pray that it accomplished the goal that you set out for it to accomplish, because it says in your word that it will never go and be null and void. It will always accomplish the mission you set forth. And we just pray that now. And if there's anyone here who has never given their life to you, we pray that even in the quietness of this moment that they repent of their sins and confess. If there's someone here who has been taking advantage of someone else or wanting to be seen as someone receiving the praise of men, I pray that they confess that to you now. Dear Lord, we just pray for this time, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.